And that's Luke's nativity story, right? Set to the song Silent Night, one of my favorite Christmas songs. It's a really good one. It's featured in a movie called Joy Noel, if you've seen it before, because there's this scene where there's these armies that speak different languages fighting against each other, but on Christmas Day, they take a break, and the thing that they have in common is they all know this song because it was actually constructed in different languages, and so even though they didn't speak the same language together, they all knew the melody to the song. It's a good one. Fun fact, the number 3 best-selling single of all time is Bing Crosby's version of Silent Night. Bonus points to you if you can guess the number 1 single best-selling single. It was also a Bing Crosby Christmas song. If you can guess it, bonus points to you at the end of it, but it wasn't Silent Night. Yeah, there's like 10 of you, like turning to your neighbor, like, I know what it is. Yeah, I heard the answer out there. Yeah, White Christmas, that's the number 1. Yeah, Elton John gets it number 2. One of the great things about being in 2018 is that now there's t-shirts with like every imaginable slogan. And so one of the great things that happened this year is that Kristen has gotten to buy some t-shirts that sort of reflect the stage of life that she is in. And so when her office decided to have a party and said there was a competition for whoever came as the most festive person, well, she grabbed this shirt and brought it with her. And this ended up being very helpful for her competition. It says, we're trading our silent nights for a bundle of joy, right? Yeah, you can see that on the next slide there. Some of you have already seen it. She's wearing the shirt today, so if you catch her later, you can see the shirt. It doesn't have the baby there. That's what really put it over the top, though, for winning. She did win. We got this little really cheap-looking ornament. It was the most lame prize ever, but she won the competition. It was great. Yeah, I think this is actually important because when you think about the nativity event, when I think through the song Silent Night, you know, there's a lot of the world that slept that night completely oblivious to what was happening, but in the manger itself, actually, things probably weren't exactly silent. There's another Christmas song we just sang a verse from it, Away in a Manger, where it says the baby wakes up and no crying he makes. I don't buy that for a second. If that's true, my life's gonna be great for the next 3 months, but I'm not banking on that. So I think babies cry. It's how they interact with the world. It's how they make their presence known. And here's the thing that we need to know this morning as we go into our passage, that Jesus did not come into this world to be silent. He came into this world to make some noise. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 2. That's where we're gonna be today. When you were watching the video on the screen, you saw Luke's version of the nativity. So there was all the stories that are leading up to our passage today. We're going to be Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And before this is all the other stuff that you just saw in that video. Our passage today is going to pick up right after that, which means that this year, so far, we're skipping over the story of the shepherds and the angels. But do not fear, they're going to make a return. Actually, that's going to be a crucial part of our Christmas Eve services. And so tonight at 7:30 and tomorrow at 3:30 and 5:30, the shepherds and the angel will make a return. So please come back and join us for those services. We're really excited about them. But today we're going to skip ahead just a little bit. We're going to jump just past that into Luke chapter 2, verse 22, the events that happen right after the angels and the shepherds. All right, so this is what it says. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, the baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. So basically, Luke is trying to scramble together a whole bunch of Old Testament requirements into one section of verses. And so there's stuff from Exodus in here, there's stuff from Leviticus in here. This is all stuff that anybody would have done. If you're going to have a child in this world, in this culture at this time, there were things that you needed to do. Some things for the baby, some things for the parents, for the mother specifically. These things had to be done. They were written in the Old Testament laws. They all did them. They all knew what they were. And when Jesus came on scene, those hadn't disappeared. And so Mary and Joseph need to do the things that every other person had done before them when they had a baby. They needed to go to the temple. Now, the good news is, if you look on a map, the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is actually really, really small. It's maybe a 2 days walk. So it's not that hard for them to get there. If they could get to Bethlehem in the first place with Mary being pregnant, they can get to Jerusalem now. And so they have the opportunity to do these things. Some of them probably needed to be done about 7 days after the child was born. Some of them would have been done about 40 days afterwards, depending on which particular thing they were fulfilling. And so I'm going to read for you just one section of Leviticus. This has to do with what Mary needed to do, okay? And so in Leviticus it says this: when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. Depending on how good your memory is, in the last passage you read, you'll see that Mary actually brought two pigeons. She didn't bring the lamb. And that's because verse 8 of Leviticus chapter 12 has this provision: but she cannot afford a lamb. She is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Mary was poor. Joseph didn't have a lot. Jesus wasn't born to a line of kings. He wasn't born to a line of wealthy people. Fortunately, the Old Testament had provisions for those who didn't have very much, and so they could meet the requirements of the law, but they had to take this way out, you know? And this is the kind of situation that Jesus was born into. And Mary and Joseph were going to do their best to help Jesus enter into this world well. And there's really two reasons I want us to understand these Old Testament laws, these things that Jesus would have had to go through shortly after being born. There's really two. The first is this: Jesus came to our world as it was, with our traditions, with our brokenness, with our imperfections, with our cultures. He wasn't above any of that. He came into this world exactly as it was. And he lived among us, living like us in every possible way he could, and showing us how to move toward God when we have gone the other direction with our lives and our cultures and our traditions. So Jesus, he wanted to live with us, to be with us. He was God with us. The other is this: if in this passage, you've got these events taking place about 7 to 40 days after Jesus was born, all right? And so the next thing that's going to happen is we're going to be introduced to two characters, and these are the two characters that are about to kind of make space in this passage, and this is Simeon and Anna, okay? So Simeon and Anna are some really fun Christmas characters. The thing is, they never show up in the Nativity. Now, if all of these things happen 7 to 40 days after the birth of Jesus, and the wise men make the Nativity almost 2 years after Jesus was born, why do we kick out Simeon and Anna? It makes no sense, all right? I know we haven't talked about them yet. We're about to get to them. I have to imagine there was some council, like hundreds of years ago, that was setting up what would be like forever the Nativity scene, right? They're trying to figure out like which characters are supposed to go in this thing. It's like, well, we've got Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, obviously, and we've got shepherds and angels and wise men and Simeon. Some said, hold on, there's already too many guys with beards. We can't do Simeon. Okay, what about Anna? I don't know. We've already got one girl in the manger scene too. We just make it weird, so we can't do Anna either. Like, who made these decisions? I really do think that Anna and Simeon should be part of our nativity story. They were there. They had experience with this infant Jesus, and it changed their lives. It meant everything to them. Somehow, in the process of constructing the nativity, they've gotten excluded. One of the themes that we've been talking about this Christmas as we've gone through these different messages for the past several weeks is this idea that everyone's invited. When you look at the Christmas stories, you've got the poor, you've got the rich, you've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, you've got everybody. Everyone's invited to have their life changed by Jesus. Sometimes, though, inadvertently, we find ourselves excluding people, kind of like we did with Anna and Simeon. We don't want to be in that situation. We want to be people who are bringing everyone to the baby Jesus. And I think when we look at the story of Simeon and we look at the story of Anna, it's going to help us do that. So that's why we're going to jump fully into their experience with Jesus this morning. So now that we've got the backdrop set, let's introduce Simeon, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. This is a guy who had assurance from the Holy Spirit that he would actually live to see the Messiah. To my knowledge, no one else ever got that assurance. This Messiah was long promised. People were waiting for him, for sure. But I don't know if any other character was ever promised they'd actually get to see him. Now, while you're still alive, you're going to see this child, unless you were directly involved in the nativity story from the beginning as a parent. Are you going to see this Messiah? But Simeon, he gets this promise. He doesn't know who this is supposed to be. He doesn't know how he's supposed to find him. And it's this passage that we usually use to interpret the idea that Simeon was actually very old, that perhaps he had been waiting very long in his life for this event to occur. Turns out we don't know that. For all we know, Simeon could have been 19. It's a possibility. But however long his life was, he had been waiting for the Messiah with assurance that he was going to get to see the Messiah. So this is what happens in the next couple verses. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to him for the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and we're going to get to what he says in just a moment. But Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit. He was brought into this place. The Spirit was going to allow him to meet the Messiah. And his life was going to be fulfilled. And it was only the Spirit that was ever going to get him there. Because we've already established this. Jesus did not look like what everyone thought he was going to look like. His birth did not happen the way people thought it was going to happen. But the Spirit of God knows the truth and moves Simeon into this encounter. And this is what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. If Simeon was on the older side, this is what he had been waiting for his entire life. And this moment marks the fulfillment of a promise long held, had gone unanswered for so long. And now it was coming to realization. Well, it's kind of fun to actually imagine this if he's on the younger side. Like if he's 19 and it's like, Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Like, okay, that was pretty cool. That was dope. You know, peace out, guys. We're done here. Good life, you know. Take me home. I don't know. I'm not sure how old he was. But at this point, he had seen something so radically transformative. The future of Israel, the future of the world. I mean, he notes this when he says, it's going to be for everyone, including the Gentiles. Everybody. This is going to be big news. So if you're Mary and Joseph and you're hearing this, I mean, you already know that this is a miraculous birth. If you've been following the story to this point, there's a lot of things that have been a little bit odd coming to this point. There's been angels that have shown up. The whole way that Jesus was born and conceived was definitely out of the ordinary. But God was doing something then, and God was going to keep doing something. This child, it wasn't all just about being born. It was about living with the people that he came to be with and ultimately dying for them. And this was going to change everything for everybody. This was big. And so it's almost obvious what Luke says to us in verse 33 when the parents hear all this. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This child is going to do all these things. And we got to be part of the story. Now, all of that was really cool. What I actually find fascinating about Simeon, though, is his understanding of what's actually going to happen. He said a lot of positive words, things that are important. But his next couple lines kind of highlight just how interesting this is going to be. For Simeon, he knew that Jesus did not come to issue a whole bunch of silent nights. Jesus was actually going to make some waves. So this is Simeon's blessing he's about to give. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Thank you for this blessing of a sword piercing my soul. That's what I wanted today. But it's called a blessing. How is this a blessing? This child isn't coming to bring silence. This child's going to cause all sorts of disruptions. And at times, it's going to hurt, you know? It's going to be difficult. It's going to throw everyone's lives kind of in disarray. Yesterday, we had some family over for Christmas, which I love having family over for Christmas. It's really fun, but maybe you've had this experience happen to you. On Thursday night, we thought that the number of family coming over was about this big. By yesterday, that had grown to this, right? I felt a little bit like, if you've ever seen The Hobbit or read The Hobbit, there's this scene where Gandalf has to get 13 dwarves and a hobbit into this house of this guy named Bjorn the Bear, and he really wants to not, you know, make the bear angry because, well, he's a bear. So he invents this scheme where he's going to have just him and Bilbo go in first, and then every 5 minutes, two dwarves would come in so that ultimately the bear would never actually notice that his house had gotten full of dwarves. That was the idea, right? I felt like that's what was happening to us. By Thursday night, like, we're getting calls every couple of hours, like, oh, there's just a few more people, so that by Saturday we won't even notice just how many people were at our house, you know. But there were a lot of people. It was a lot of fun, but our house was in total disarray. Now, they were pretty good guests. A lot of them stayed to help us clean up, but even after that, everything was totally disheveled. Our house is still kind of a mess. The living room is full of unwrapped things that we have yet to put away. The dishes are not completely done. There's no way it could be, because we had this whirlwind of family. Now, was it worth it? Of course. Because there's something I think we intuitively know. There are some things in this world worth having our lives disrupted for. And when Jesus showed up to this scene, breaking the silence, he promised to disrupt all of our lives. And sometimes those disruptions were going to be unpleasant. Not what we expected, not what we even necessarily thought we wanted. But we embrace them anyway. It's a blessing anyway, because those disruptions are the very way in which an incredibly powerful, sovereign God can actually dwell among us. It's how Emmanuel happens. God can only be with us if God is allowed to be God. And for God to be God, he's got to disrupt all those things that do not make sense in his kingdom. And at times, that's going to be painful. It's going to throw the whole house in disarray. And we're never going to know how to catch up on all those dishes. But it's worth it. And Simeon saw this. I don't have any reason to believe that he got to stay alive long enough to see it in action. But he knew it was going to happen. And Mary and Joseph, well, they get to see part of this. And Mary's own life, as full of joy as it would be at times, would also bear some pain. But this is because of the radical nature of a sovereign God jumping into life with his people, Emmanuel, God, with us. And it was an event you didn't want to miss. And so this is where Anna steps in. So verse 36, we meet our other character that I'd like to see show up in our nativity. This is Anna. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, the way that we translate it right now, the way that you probably see it in your Bible, is that we say that she was 84. The Greek is actually a little bit ambiguous here. It was either saying that she was a widow of 84 or that she was a widow for 84 years. If it was the latter, you can do the math in your head, and that makes the story really fun. We're not sure. But she'd been around for a while. And her life of dedication to God, to God's people, to prayer, was significant. In verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, and then that's Simeon and Mary, Joseph, Jesus, all this time when Simeon's giving his blessing. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She sees what's happening. She hears the stories. She believes it. And she can't stop talking about it. for all of her time with the temple, for all the time she'd spent praying, she'd never seen anything like this. This idea that God would actually come to be with them in this way, that this could actually be the Messiah. I don't know that she was ever promised by the Holy Spirit she'd get to see it, but man, this had to be the fulfilling moment of her life. The moment where she really gets to understand that this God that she'd been praying to, worshiping, loving, and adoring for so long cared about her and cared about her people. And Jesus, he was going to come in and make all sorts of waves. He was going to disrupt things just like she heard Simeon talk about. She didn't care. This was good news. God was going to do something incredible. He was going to dwell with his people. Although she couldn't know the end of the story, she understood this Messiah was going to be a savior, bringing salvation to everyone. And she couldn't stop sharing it. I mean, that's what she said, right? She and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anyone who wanted to know about what God was going to do next, she was going to them and saying, look at this child. This child is the answer. You want redemption, you're going to find it there. And just wouldn't stop because it was the most exciting news that there was to be shared. This is why I think Simeon and Anna deserve a spot in our nativity. Their encounter with the baby Jesus was significant. Their lives were changed. Their understanding of the situation was profound. What they spoke over Mary and Joseph would inform the next several years of their lives. This child was going to make a difference. Disruptive, yes, but it was going to be the biggest blessing. And no one should miss out. It's fun here today, seeing so many faces of people that I love and care about in one spot. I'm really enjoying this. And so as we're going into this season, I want us to carry this sentiment, this weight of what Jesus is doing. As he's breaking these silent nights, as he's bringing noise, as he's beginning to show up and say, I want life to look differently because God is here with us. We get to revel in that. And we're going to hit a lot of things. We've got services here, definitely. You probably have a million family plans, family traditions that you're going to follow. And Christmas is going to come and go really quickly. But here is our challenge today. Let Christmas disrupt your life. Just as Simeon predicted would happen. May Christmas be something that enters into each and every one of our traditions. No matter how broken our traditions are, may be at times. Jesus came into a bunch of those. Let him enter into our lives, disrupt the way we live our lives, disrupt the way that we treat our friends, families, and neighbors, disrupt the way that we talk about who Jesus is so that we can fully be on a journey with him. And it may be uncomfortable at times, but it will be the biggest blessing. And then like Anna, may we not stay silent, but go into all the world proclaiming, God is with us. God, I'm so excited for this holiday season, for the things that you are going to do, things that I cannot even imagine. God, I pray that as you continue to move in this place, that you'd be with us the next couple days for the services here, that you'd be with each and every one of us in our families. That God, your spirit would surround us, point us in the right direction, like Simeon, move us to the child Jesus. That your spirit would allow us to rearrange our lives for the glory of what you have done in sending your son to live among us and die for us. In your name we pray. Amen.